We open the scriptures this morning to the prophecy of Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4, it's the first of the minor prophets immediately following Daniel. Hosea chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yea, let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And they were as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priest. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore, the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear, the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is sour, they have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 6, Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Last week, Sunday evening, beloved, we finished Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and next week we plan to start again with the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the question is, why do we preach through the Catechism over and over and over again? This will be the fifth time that I've preached through the catechism here, and the sixth time since we've become a congregation that we've heard a series of sermons through the catechism. And some of you have heard thousands of sermons on the Heidelberg Catechism in your life. Why do we do it over and over again? Maybe somebody says, well, that's what the church order requires of us as a Reformed church. That's not the reason. That's a bad answer. We need to know, why does the church order require it? Why is it a good practice for us to go through the catechism systematically, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, over and over again? And the reason is before us in the text this morning. The reason is this: without knowledge, there is destruction. Without knowledge, there's departure. Without knowledge, there's spiritual death in the generations of the church. We preach through the Heidelberg Catechism over and over and over again because this is what the preaching in our church is. It's a teaching ministry. This morning, children are presented for baptism. What's the calling of the church with regard to these children that have been presented for baptism? Is it to entertain them? Is it to keep them happy? The calling of the church is to teach these children, to teach these children. And that's why we go through the catechism again and again and again. There's advantage to doing that. The Heidelberg Catechism treats all the major doctrines of Scripture so that none of them are left unturned in a congregation or by a minister. We're bound to go through them and to treat them. And also this, the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the main doctrines of Scripture by looking at the history of the church and seeing how that doctrine has developed in the struggles through which the church has gone. And it pulls together all the main passages and teachings of Scripture to develop very fully for us a main doctrine of Scripture. For example, Lord's Day 8 treats the doctrine of the Trinity. A minister might hesitate to preach on the doctrine of the Trinity if it weren't in the catechism. And if you go through the Scriptures, you're going to be hard-pressed to find one particular passage that states very fully and completely the doctrine of the Trinity, but the catechism gives us a complete summary of it and pulls together the many different passages of Scripture that underlie this fundamental, crucial truth at the basis of the Christian faith. And so, this is why we teach and preach from the catechism, because without knowledge, there's destruction. Now, that's stated negatively in the text that's before us this morning, but Jesus puts it very positively. The same ideas, but from a positive point of view in John 17, verse 3, when he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life. This is life eternal. This is salvation, the opposite to destruction. And what is it? How does it come? By knowing God. And by knowing Jesus Christ, his Son. This is what the church, this is what the child of God, this is what the children of the church need: to know God and to know Jesus Christ, his Son. And the catechism comes with that purpose, to lead us into the knowledge of God, to lead us into the knowledge and the experience of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Think of how the catechism is divided: the knowledge of sin, of salvation, and of service, of guilt, of grace, and of gratitude. This is the purpose of the Catechism, to lead us into the knowledge of God through knowing our sin and seeing our Savior and putting our faith in Him and living unto Him. We must know. The church must teach. The church must preach doctrine. This is what we need in our life. And this is important not only for the faithfulness of the church, but important for the future of the church, important for the children of the church. The duty of the church is to teach. And so the text before us this morning constitutes not only a warning to the church that has departed from the teaching ministry, the preaching, in the faithful preaching in the life of the church, but it's a warning to us too, to remain faithful to this fundamental and most important calling to teach and to preach and to desire such a ministry in the church of Jesus Christ. The proper application of this text is to those who are in the church. God speaks through the prophet here to His people, to Israel. We can look outside. We can look at the ignorance of society. We can look at the ignorance of the false church. But the application has to come to us here in this church. My people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. What does that mean for us and for you? We look at the text this morning under the theme, destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed for lack of knowledge. And let's notice first what Israel lacked. In the second place, the cause of this lack. And then finally, the consequence of this for Israel. Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel at this time, they didn't lack wealth and they didn't lack prosperity and they didn't lack national security. This was during the reign of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. And it was a time of great prosperity and of great might in the nation of Israel. The enemies were driven back, and much of the land that had belonged to the 10 tribes during the time of David and Solomon was reclaimed. And Jeroboam had a large and a prosperous kingdom. It was during that time that Hosea and Amos come and preach to Israel, the 10 northern tribes. But even though Israel didn't lack those things, prosperity and national security and strength, it was a time of dreadful apostasy. And you find out in verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. The better it got, from a material point of view, the greater became their sin. They succumbed to the temptation of riches. They did exactly that which Moses had warned against. When you come into the land and when you're prosperous, don't say, my arm and my might and my power has gotten this. Beware that you forget not the Lord. But this is what they had done. And look at how that displayed itself. In the end of verse 1 and in verse 2, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And then these sins, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. This is the characteristic, the moral character of the kingdom of Israel. And it wasn't just a few. This characterized the nation as a whole. There were a few who were the remnant that were faithful, but generally as a whole, this was characteristic of the nation of Israel. In the text, my people are destroyed. God looks at them as an organic whole, and He says, this is what characterizes my people. They're apostate. And for their apostasy, destruction is to come upon them. And in the first chapters of the book of Hosea, to make that very plain, to Israel. God has the prophet Hosea do one of the most uncharacteristic things for a prophet of God, a man of God. This is what God tells him to do. He has to go and find a whore and marry her, knowing that she'll be unfaithful to him and that she'll leave him. And it's a picture, a vivid picture to the nation of Israel. This is what you've done. I came to you in love in your sin, and I redeemed you. And you're unfaithful, and you departed like an unfaithful bride from me. And so the prophet comes with a great word of warning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. This is God's opinion. This is what God has to say about your situation, about your apostasy, about your departure from me. And in the text this morning, he gets to the bottom of it, to the cause of it. Why was Israel so wicked a nation? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That means, in the first place, that there was a dreadful ignorance concerning Jehovah, their God. They didn't know Him. They didn't know His revelation. They didn't know His attributes and His being and His virtue that He had revealed. They didn't know the mighty works that He had done for them in their history. They didn't know their history. They didn't know the great promises of the gospel to a faithful people. And they didn't know the promise of the coming Messiah as the Savior. They had forgotten God. It doesn't mean that they weren't religious. The whole chapter shows how religious they were in verse 13. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains. They burn incense on the hills and under the oaks and poplars and elms because the shadow thereof is good. They're a religious people. And they look for religious experience as they go to worship God. They look for the things that are pleasing to them. They sacrifice under trees because this is a beautiful place to worship God. They're a religious people. But their notion, their understanding of God was empty. Ask them, who is God? Who is Jehovah? Tell me about Him. Tell me about His character. Tell me about His works. Tell me about the history of the church and the people of God. What has Jehovah done? And they were an ignorant people. They had some fuzzy notion of God as an elevated divine being. But that was it. They didn't know the Lord. They were like the generation that arose in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that knew not the Lord, nor the works that He had done. And that's self-evident. If they had known God, if they had known His holiness, if they had known His jealousy for His glory, if they'd known His hatred of sin, if they'd known the power of God to punish sin, if they had known the history of Israel and the works of God for Israel in their history, if they had known the promises of God, things would have been different. But they didn't know the Lord in their ignorance. Verse 2, they swore and lied and killed and stole and committed adultery and worship strange gods because they knew not the Lord. Had they known, they wouldn't have done these things. Had they known, they would have repented of these things. But they didn't know the Lord. So first there was a lack of the knowledge of God, but then in the second place there was an ignorance of the law of God. They had forgotten the law of God in the text. And the law refers here first to the Ten Commandments. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. Of course they didn't. Look at what they did in verse 2. Stealing and swearing and lying and committing adultery. Oh, it doesn't mean they didn't know what the Ten Commandments and the law of God were. But they didn't know it in this sense, that they didn't want to know it. They didn't care about it. It wasn't important to them. And then the law of God is also the whole first five books of the Old Testament, called the Torah, or the law, the books of Moses. And these contained many other regulations for their life as well, for their civil life as a nation, for their ceremonial life as a people consecrated to God to worship Him. There were the laws of the priests and the sacrifices and the offerings and all those, and the feasts and all those laws. And God had given Israel these laws in the commandments and the ceremonies and in their civil life, so that as they lived and walked in the context and the restrictions of these laws and commandments, they would see the promises of God. They would experience the friendship and the fellowship of God. But they forgot the law. Had they known the law, it would have been different. They would have been obedient. They would have worshipped God properly. They would have sought the promises and the prophets of God. But they rejected these things. Their religion was empty. And then also there was an ignorance of the way of salvation, because they saw no need of salvation. They didn't know God, and they didn't know the law of God. And so they didn't know themselves. They didn't know their sin. They didn't know their need. And their religion was not about salvation, but their religion was about experience. Feeling good. And they told the prophets of the Lord that came and preached the word of God, be quiet, go home. You find that in Amos. And instead they heaped prophets together that made them feel good, that told them what they wanted to hear. This was their lack. And the text makes plain that this was willful on their part. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, and because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. Those are willful acts when he says that they rejected. They rejected. We should think of perhaps when we're sick with the flu and the body rejects food. That's the way they reacted to the prophets and to the word of the Lord. They were repulsed by it. We don't want to hear it. And they stopped their ears and they punished and they killed the prophets of God. They rejected the word of the Lord. And they forgot. The idea of that word is that they weren't interested in. It doesn't mean that the law of God slipped from their mind, but it means they weren't interested in it. You know, that kind of forgetting. Why do you forget to do something? Well, because it's not a priority in your life. It's not important to you. And that's why we forget so many things. And that's the idea here. They forgot the word and the law of God because they weren't interested in it. It wasn't important to them. And so it was willful ignorance. And that willfulness had a long history in the nation of Israel. Already at the time of the split of the kingdom, this was a willful rejection of God. When the 10 tribes said, to your tents, O Israel, what do we have to do with the house of David? When Jeroboam set up in Dan and Bethel the golden calves, and he said to the people, don't go to Jerusalem, but come here and worship God. They rejected the true word and the true worship and the promises of God in Jesus Christ incorporated in the line and the house of David. And out of that rejection an ignorant worship of God became accepted, so that by the time that Hosea and Amos come, they had completely rejected the true knowledge of God. It was gone. They knew not the Lord. There was a lack of knowledge. But we have to see that this lack of knowledge was not merely an intellectual lack. It wasn't just that they didn't know what the commandments were. It wasn't just that they didn't know how to worship God anymore. It wasn't just that they didn't understand the theology and the doctrine of God and the history of the nation of Israel and what God has done. Those things were true. But this lack was a spiritual lack. What they lacked was faith. They were unbelievers. My people are destroyed, judged, punished. That's what God does to the unbeliever and to the unbelieving nation and church. God is saying here through the prophet, the church is apostate. Israel is departed. They're gone. They're an assembly of unbelievers. This was their lack. It wasn't just an intellectual lack, but it was a lack of saving faith, a spiritual lack. And that points us to the importance of what we're talking about here this morning. The importance of knowledge is this, that knowledge is the foundation of saving faith. Knowledge is the foundation of saving faith. Why teach? Why preach? Why lay out all the doctrines? Why is this so important? Why the Heidelberg Catechism? Because the essence of faith, the content of faith, is a true knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Now somebody's going to say, well, but isn't it enough to just know the basics of Christianity? To know and have a sense of my sin and sinfulness. To know that the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ. To know the basic story of the gospel and to believe on Him, isn't that enough? I suppose it's enough for a day. It's enough for an early convert. But Christianity and faith is something that should grow in the life of the child of God. We should never be satisfied. We should never say, that's enough. Faith always desires greater and more intimate and personal knowledge of God and a greater understanding of ourselves and our need and the great gift of salvation. The Savior Jesus Christ and the God revealed in Scripture, the knowledge of these is beyond understanding and searching, and the child of God is one who, 1 Peter 3, grows in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, the great theologian, Paul, the missionary, Paul taught at the feet of the best teachers in Jerusalem. Think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He wants to grow in his faith and knowledge. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his image, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is saying this, that in his mind it's never enough that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And this is what he strives for in his life, to know, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The child of God isn't stagnant. The child of God isn't happy. The child of God doesn't go backwards. But he strives, as Paul says, he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's the importance here of the text before us. Knowledge is the foundation, the content of our faith. And what the prophet is saying here about Israel destroyed for lack of knowledge is a very accurate description of Christianity and the church scene in the world today. There is, we might say this, a biblical and a theological ignorance and illiteracy that characterizes the Christian church today. And it's a very sad state of affairs. The average church member knows very little about God. He knows very few of the fundamental and basic teachings of Scripture. He has very little, and he pays very little regard to the law of God. He's forgotten all these things. Preaching is replaced with entertainment today. Or where there is still preaching, instead of theology, there's therapy. And it's a feel-good kind of a gospel and approach. It's really no different than what Hosea faces as he looks at the nation of Israel. Yes, they're religious. Yes, they're prosperous. Yes, they're secure. But there's no regard for the law of God, and there's no knowledge of God and of his works in the history of the church. That's not an unfair evaluation of modern day Christianity. That's true. And because of it, there's destruction. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's moral and spiritual destruction. And there's greater destruction to come. There's a call to the church to depart from her ways of ignorance and return to the knowledge of God. But this morning we mustn't just point the finger. We must look at ourselves, because the application is to the covenant people of God. The application is to us. The warning is here for us. And we see that especially when we come to the cause of Israel's ignorance here. Why were things this way? Who was to blame? Hosea is speaking here, first of all, to the leaders, to the religious leaders, the priests. He says, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. He's speaking to the religious leaders, the priests who are called on to teach the people. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse, Malachi chapter 2, and verse 7, for the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. God gave the priests to the nation of Israel as religious leaders. to teach. To sacrifice, yes, but that was reserved for a smaller number of the priests. The greater number of the priests were to lead the people in worship through instruction and through prayer and through explanation of the types and the shadows in their worship. The priests' lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law. They are messengers of the Lord of hosts. And so the cause here, first of all, is the priests, the teachers, the religious leaders. They're to blame for the lack of knowledge in the nation of Israel. They wanted the office, they wanted the title, they wanted the wealth and the income of the office, but they didn't want the work of the office. They were priests only in name. And this tells us that if there's a lack of knowledge in the church, the responsibility for that lack of knowledge is, first of all, by God, put at the feet of the religious leaders, the teachers, the preachers in the church. It's their responsibility, first of all, because they're called on to lead the people in this knowledge of God, to teach the people. And they're called on to do this regardless of how the people receive or what the people want. Yes, there's a responsibility on the individual members, and we'll see that in a little while. But regardless of where the people are at, regardless of how much sin has come into their lives, regardless of how worldly the church has become, the preachers of the gospel who are given the charge to bring the word of God must bring the word of God. They mustn't cater to the audience. They stand in their office as ministers of the gospel, first of all, before God, as ambassadors of God, to say, this is the word of God. Of course, they're going to preach to a sinful people. That's why we need the Word of God, because that's what we are. But God's Word is here. It's pure and it's holy. And God's people are never going to measure up to it. But don't bring the Word of God down to where the people are and the moral standard of the people. But by the word of God, which is pure and holy and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, preach with conviction and power to the people who are here to bring them up to the word of God. The minister must stand before God and with the word of God bring that to the people with a conviction that God will use it. That's what Paul is making plain to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where Timothy stands, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. That's the charge to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Telling Timothy to have courage, boldness from the word of God in the face of opposition, in season, out of season, regardless of how he feels about it. This is his calling. And this is his calling in verse 3, even when the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, well, when that happens, when they start turning away from a desire and a love for the truth and stopping their ears, just turn with them and go their way and stay with them. No, his command is preach the word. And leaders And preachers in churches that have become apostate bear great responsibility before God, because they have the charge from God to teach. And they have the sword of the word of the Lord in their hands, in their mouth. And their catering and their departing has led the church into ignorance of God. That's why we preach doctrine. That's why we have the catechism preaching. So that there's a systematic bringing of all the doctrines of Scripture again and again to the people of God. So there you have the first cause of the failure of this lack in Israel. It was a failure on the part of those who were called by God to teach the people. And let's pray. Let's pray with fervency that that doesn't happen in our congregation and in our churches. That God will give to us men who are so committed to His Word and His revelation and His truth that they will follow that and stand with God above the desires and the inclinations and the worldliness of the people. And that we, as we are drawn away by the temptations of the world, may want to hear and may continue to receive a word that comes to us with power, that convicts us in our sin, that calls us, that teaches us. This is what we need if we are not to be destroyed. And we should be thankful. We should be thankful to God for giving us such a ministry in our churches and a seminary and men in our history that committed and faithful in their preaching of the Word. But the cause is not only in the priests. The cause is also in the people themselves. The prophet says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the idea of the verb there is, my people have self-destructed. They've destroyed themselves for lack of knowledge. It's a reflexive verb. And he's very pointed in his application. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou, in the singular. And it's now as though the prophet, when he looks at his audience, points to individuals. Because you've rejected knowledge, because you've forgotten the law of God. That's what the people are hearing the prophet say to them. This is what they've done as individuals. The failure was not only in the leaders, there's a responsibility there, but the failure was also in the people who heaped to themselves teachers that satisfied their own desires. The failure was a failure of interest on the part of the people in the Word of God, a failure of commitment, a failure of their own teaching in their own homes, of their children, in the things of the Lord. They were drawn aside by the temptation of riches after pleasure and so many other things. They were so busy. They had no time for this. Now we can point to the ignorance of others, but we need this morning to be honest with ourselves before this Word of God. We can be thankful to God for faithfulness in preaching and teaching and doctrine in the church, but we need to look at ourselves. What's our level of interest and commitment and activity in the acquiring and the passing on of the knowledge of God, of the history of the church, and of the law of God? Where are we at as individuals. There's a deterioration in the church, in our circles, of commitment and love of the knowledge of God. The world is so much with us. We're so busy. We have so many recreations, so many pursuits. Who has time anymore to read the Standard Bearer? Who has time anymore to study the history of the church for themselves? Who has time anymore to teach their children above and beyond what's done in catechism and the Christian schools? Where's our commitment? Where's our love for the knowledge of God and His works and His word and His law? Why is it so hard to get people together for Bible studies? Why is it so hard to get people together for discussion groups, but when it's a social event, nobody has a problem? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The psalmist expresses how it should be. But is it this way with us? Can it be said of you that you delight in the law of the Lord in the inward man, and that you meditate on the law of the Lord day and night? Can it be said of you that you're like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who searched the scriptures daily after they heard the preaching to see whether these things were so? Can that be said of you in your personal and private life and in your fellowship with each other? Why is it then when we get together it's so difficult for the people, the young people, to come up with the answers to the questions? Where's the study? Where's the preparation? Where's the love and commitment for the knowledge of God? We have to look at ourselves. I have to look at me. You have to look at you. Look at your home. Look at your family life. What receives the attention? What's the premium, the important thing in your family and your home? There were consequences for Israel, and this shows the importance of the knowledge of God. That destruction, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That destruction comes in three ways in the text. First of all, when the prophet says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," we think of the physical destruction that came soon after this on the nation of Israel. It wasn't long after this that the Assyrians came and burned their cities and scattered the 10 tribes, and there's hardly a remnant of them left today. That was the judgment of God on them for their ignorance. But it's worse than that. That was simply a sign of the rejection of God. "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me." When God rejects, He doesn't hear prayers anymore. He doesn't see needs anymore. He doesn't fellowship with these people anymore. They become the objects of His wrath and hatred and judgment. He takes away salvation and the gospel from them. That's there in the words, "Thou shalt be no priest to me." Those words are not only directed at the individual priests, but at the nation of Israel. God would take away from them the priesthood. And the priesthood was the great type in the Old Testament of the suffering Savior. God would take the Messiah and the promises from them. His people would no longer be His people. Not that He breaks His covenant with individuals, but in their generations, He cuts them off. This is what God does to those who in apostasy are ignorant of Him. And that destruction is spiritual. That destruction is eternal. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that comes out very clearly in the third way that this destruction is described in the text. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What dreadful words. I will forget thy children. I won't have any name, any place, any recognition in the consciousness of God as belonging to Him. Do you see? Do you see why it's so important? You see why it's so important? The applications that I made just a little while ago to our homes and to our personal lives. The interest that we have in the knowledge of the church's history and the doctrines of Scripture. You see why it's so important? Why the premium has to be on this and not on all the other things that can occupy our time and the recreations that can draw us away. This has got to be first. Or destruction comes in the church, in the generations of believers. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools, to their own hurt, despise such things. So this morning, let's remember the importance of doctrine, of biblical knowledge and instruction, of theology. And then, in the second place, let's be encouraged in our pursuing of it and our teaching of it. Because the flip side of what's said here in the text is this: where the knowledge of God is, where the people know the Lord, there's not destruction but life. God will remember our children who know Him through the means of our instruction. May the Lord give us the grace and the desire for this. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that thy word this morning, as it comes with power convicting us, may help us in our desire and our pursuit of the knowledge of thee and of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Give us diligence in these things, commitment to the preaching of the gospel and instruction in the church. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.